Well, it's great to be with you this morning, and having been raised in a farming community, I can relate to you guys. My dad was a wheat and sheep farmer, and then later on cattle and sunflowers and different things up in the central part of New South Wales around Dubbo and that sort of area. So I was actually born in Dubbo. But anyway, thanks for that testimony. That's great. I might as well just shut up and leave you with the testimony, you know, because that's great. And I had a somewhat similar journey myself, because I got saved at the age of 10 when I heard a street preacher. And I'd been to Sunday school, so I sort of knew about God and the Bible and different things like that. But I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't saved. I wasn't trusting Jesus for my salvation. And I heard a street preacher, and the penny dropped, you know, and I responded. So I was the age of 10. And back in those days, there was no television or anything like that. And so I didn't know anything about evolution. And I wasn't hit with that at high school. So it was when I was in year 10 in high school, I got taught evolution. And millions of years, even the millions of years wasn't on their radar when I was in primary school. So, and then what do you do with that? Because I already knew Jesus as my Lord and Saviour, but, you know, I thought I had to integrate that somewhere into my faith, you know, the evolution, millions of years. And so, you know, maybe God used evolution to make everything, or maybe the days are long periods of time in Genesis, or maybe, you know, and I just didn't know. So I just sort of pushed it aside and passed all my exams and did very well academically and ended up with a PhD and everything in science. But it actually wasn't until I was doing my doctorate in biology, in plant biology, that I realised that biological evolution made no sense whatsoever. It was just really bad science, and it's even more so now than it was back then. But there wasn't much available. Like, there wasn't a creation magazine when I was struggling with that. There was just nothing, almost nothing available. But I heard a guy, a biochemist, Dr. Dwayne Gish, from America, came and he spoke at the University of Sydney at a lunchtime meeting. And I said, that looks like an interesting topic. I'll go along. And first time I'd heard a scientist, a biochemist, actually defending believing the Bible in Genesis as we read it. You know, it's actually meant to be understood as you read it, not to be interpreted into millions of years or something like that. And so that really really impressed me. You know, he was a godly man, and he was and people attacked him, and yet he didn't respond in a like manner. And he recommended a book about the Genesis flood. And you probably read that book about Genesis flood, maybe. But and that unlocked it for me, because it's the flood that explains the rocks and the fossils and everything without millions of years, and how that came after Adam sinned, not before. So we'll talk about that. But in part two, which is after lunch, or this afternoon, we'll go into some more depth about the biology and that sort of thing. But just for now, we're going to deal with more the biblical and gospel aspects and things like that. So this guy, George Barna, does research in Australia on trends in Christian things. You know, how many people are going to church, and yeah, how many people drop out and that sort of thing. And he found this, that in 18 to 35-year-old adults in Australia, 71% that actually been in church have dropped out. Mm-hmm. Drop out, so 71%. And then the number one reason they give for dropping out is science. Mm-hmm. Well, there's nothing about, you know, water boiling at 100 degrees Celsius or something like that caused anybody to drop out, or any technology or anything like that. It's the false history of the world. It's the evolutionary story that causes people to doubt the Bible. In fact, our sister ministry in Atlanta, in Georgia. Now, Georgia in the United States is a Bible Belt. And, I mean, there's a Baptist church on virtually every corner. Like, it's just amazing. And the Baptists are okay, aren't they?
Yeah.
So they're basically Bible-believing people. And so kids are raised in a good situation, Christian families and so on. And they went onto the university campus in Atlanta, and they found 100 young people raised in the church, Christian homes. And they asked them, which is true, creation or evolution? What do you think the answer was? How many believed in creation? Five.
Wow.
Just five.
Wow.
And then they asked them, well, did your family or your church teach you about how to think about these things, about creation, evolution, how to think about it? And they said, what happened? Only the five who believed it were actually taught about it. The rest of them that weren't taught about it believed in evolution. Next question was, are you still attending church? What do you think the answer was? Are you still attending church? Actually, six. Six are still attending church. So this is what happens if we aren't proactive about this, because this saturates our society today. And you just go to a national park, it's written on all the signs. You can't get away from it. And so we get this sort of feedback, and Kenneth, he said, I was raised in a church until my teens, before rejecting it, declaring myself as an atheist and agnostic. Creation evolution issue is the number one sticking point for me. How could I possibly believe the Bible was wrong from the very start? And see, that's what happens. People, they get indoctrinated in evolution, and then someone says, you should read the Bible. And they open up in Genesis chapter 1. You start at the beginning, don't you, in a book? Start the book from the beginning. You don't start over the end. Actually, I do know a guy that was told to read Revelation, and he got saved. He got scared out of hell. But you start at the beginning, and you think, well, six... God created everything in a day? What? That doesn't make any sense. That's not, you know. You see what happens? Mm. And see that, so anyway, his family got him, Kenneth got him materials to show him how to think about these things, and he realised where he'd gone wrong, and he believed this evolutionary mythology. So the Bible starts with, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and that's a pretty good place to start, because if God didn't create everything, we might as well go and do something else. It starts, if that's not right, well, we go off and play golf or something, you know. I don't like golf, but whatever. golf spoils a good walk. So the Bible starts with God created everything, but it's much more than that, isn't it? A lot of things flow from that. We have what we call the seven C's of biblical history. And we start with creation. Everything was very good in the beginning. But what happened? Death, suffering came into the world because of sin. Mankind rebelled against God, and God withdrew some of his sustaining power. So we have the curse or the corruption of the creation. And then 1656 years after the creation, we have the flood. The catastrophe of Noah's flood. Now, why do we have that? Because there was so much evil on the earth, God actually decided to basically start again and wipe out all the life, all the land-dwelling animals and people that weren't on the ark, and they perished. And then a couple of hundred years after the flood, God instructed people after the flood to spread out and fill the earth. They said, no, we don't want to do that. So they stuck together and they built this tower. And they were again rebelling against God, and God came and confused the languages of the Tower of Babel, and forcing them to spread out and fill the earth. He did a pretty good job of confusing languages. Excuse me, I was in Japan recently speaking through an interpreter, or speaking by interruption, as they say. and God did a pretty good job of confusing languages. And then, some hundreds of years later, we have Abraham selected by God as a person through whom he would bless all people. So there's a covenant with Abraham, or a promise to Abraham, that his descendant would bless all people. Not just Jews, but everybody would be blessed through his descendant. Who is the descendant but Christ, not the seed? Jesus of Christ comes, the descendant of Abraham, the seed of Abraham. That's why the Gospels talk about Jesus' genealogy. He's got to go back to Abraham, back to Adam, because it all connects together. And so then we have the formation of the church, could be another C, and the propagation of the Gospel throughout the world. And in the future, it's going to be a consummation. The big word starts with C, but it actually means the wrapping up of everything at the end. So this is the seven C's of biblical history, starting with creation, and they follow right through. But what about this evolutionary story? This is a statement by a fellow who was head of UNESCO for many years. He said in the evolutionary pattern of thought, it's a way of thinking about things. He said there's no longer either need or room for the supernatural, no need for God. The earth was not created, it evolved. So did all animals and plants inhabit it, including our human cells, mind and soul, as well as brain and body. So did religion. So we invented God. God didn't invent us. That's the idea. It's an alternative atheistic history. And people today are indoctrinated in this alternative history. And you see, it's basically atheism in a lab coat. That's what it is. Mm-hmm. And when you look at, you know, a few years ago we had our last census and there was a question there about your religious beliefs. Mm-hmm. And so people put down they're an atheist or a Christian or whatever. And this is the data on how many atheists there are in Australia. Go back to 1911, almost none, right through here. Almost no atheists. And then there's the rise of atheism since the 1960s. What's happened since the 1960s? Well, a lot of things have happened. But I'll tell you one thing that I think is the most significant, and that is they started teaching evolution to everybody in high school in year 10.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so Leslie and I, we were the second year of what was called the Wyndham Scheme in New South Wales, and that was the first time they actually taught evolution to everybody. Before that, my parents didn't get taught evolution. So they were God-fearing people, not suggesting they were necessarily Christians, but they had a respect for God's word. So when Billy Graham came back in the 1959 and so on, and he preached from the Bible, he held up his big black Bible, bigger than this one, and he said, "The Bible says."
Yeah.
People say, "Oh, what does it say?" When you say today, "The Bible says," people say, "See, so what?" Different, isn't it? Very, very different. And so what's happened is this evolutionary indoctrination. So the thing that really helps a lot of people in this is to understand, we've already touched upon it slightly, is the different sorts of science. Like there's experimental science, where we've got all sorts of amazing technology and understanding things. I mean, you know, why did the pea crop die? Too much rain. Okay, well, you know, science can actually tell us the roots have rotted. And it can tell us what bugs have got in there because it's been too wet, and what fungi have got in and killed the plants, right? So this is science. This is experimental science, right? And it can be really, really helpful. And people rightly respect that. But that involves doing experiments in the present, observable, repeatable experiments. And I was involved for 20 years doing that sort of research, and my research was on... when I was in the Department of Agriculture in New South Wales, was on crops like lychees and mangoes and custard apples. Eat your heart out, you can't grow them here. So it was really enjoyable eating the fruits of my labour. So that's this sort of science, you know. But there's a different sort of science, which is like this illustrated here. This guy's got this fossil of a fish, and he looks at the fossil of the fish and he thinks, "Oh, that belonged to the creature that was to grow legs and walked out in the land and become our ancestor 400 million years ago." Yeah, that's what they teach. This is science. See, and you can measure the temperature of the water, the water boils, and you say, well, you measure the age of the fossil. No, you can't. You can't do that because you have to assume the history to calculate the age. Even with all the radiometric dating and everything, it's all based on an assumed history. But did he see that happen? No. Did anybody see it happen? Could you repeat it? Could you do an experiment on it? No. None of the above. Not in the past, unobservable, unrepeatable. How does it even qualify as science? And I don't think it does. But it's in the science course because, you know why? Because they want people to believe this. Because they want to get rid of God.
Yes.
Right? And because of this, people respect this, they make absolutely no distinction between this and this. And the kids think it's the same stuff. And they believe it. As bizarre as it is, the fish grew legs and walked out in the land, they believe it because it's the same stuff, you see. And it's not. Science studies are repeatable, history studies are unrepeatable. Think about dinosaurs, for example. Dinosaurs, where do they fit into the scheme of things? Did they die out 66 million years ago, like they say? What does the Bible tell us? Well, the Bible tells us that on day 6 of creation week, God created the land animals, and he also created what else? On day 6? People. Okay, mankind was created on day 6, Adam and Eve were created on day 6 of creation week, and it was evening, morning, the 6th day. So that means dinosaurs, they're land animals, right? Dinosaurs and people would have been created on the same day of creation week, which meant they lived together. Mm-hmm. It means Fred Flintstone cartoons are correct. They had a pet dinosaur called what?
Dino.
That was imaginative, wasn't it? Dino, the pet dinosaur. So, is there any evidence that people and dinosaurs have lived together? Indeed, there is. There's a lot of it. There's a bishop in England called Bishop Bell, and he was a nature lover, and he was, before he died, he arranged for a brass relief to be put in his tomb, which was to be in the floor of Carlisle Cathedral, and it's still there. And this brass relief had animals etched into it, things like pigs and dogs and fish and birds and things like that, and also these creatures were etched into it. What are they? Now, they weren't doing paleontology, digging up fossils and reconstructing dinosaurs back in 1496. No, they certainly were not doing that. So what they must have seen, these creatures, what are they? Well, what we call sauropod dinosaurs today. But, you know, they wouldn't have called them dinosaurs back in 1496. You know why? Because the word wasn't invented until 1841. What'd they call them? Dragons. Now, not all dragons are dinosaurs, but many of the dragons of history we can recognise today and give them fancy names. Like, we might give this one over the right here, we might give a fancy name like Volcanodon. You're about to say that, weren't you? Mind you, kids are fascinated by dinosaurs. And what are the stories they get with the dinosaurs? They get evolutionary stories and evolutionary indoctrination in our culture. They go to a school library or whatever, they get evolutionary indoctrination. What about the one on the left here? It's got spikes on its tail. See, that's a head. There's spikes on its tail. What sauropod dinosaur has spikes on its tail? Probably nobody knows this, but there's one called Tunosaurus that has spikes on its tail, based on today's paleontology. Right? See, this is as good as proof that these people saw these creatures. They weren't just imagination. They're real. And this is the thing, that there's actually so much of this historical evidence that these things existed, and not that long ago. Now, I think they're extinct now, but they've been here not that long ago. And so there's a book out there on the tables called Dire Dragons, that in the back of here. You can see it later. It's opened up like that, the page showing this, unless someone shifted it. But Vance Nelson, a Canadian, has travelled the world collecting this sort of evidence that people have seen these creatures in relatively recent times. And there's evidence from all around the world. There's also scientific evidence, because they find in the dinosaur fossils stuff that shouldn't be there if they're millions of years old. For example, here's some pictures from one of the secular journals. This is in Creation Magazine. By the way, that one there was in Creation Magazine as well. So, they've found stretchy blood vessels. And this is supposed to be stuff that's over 65 million years old. And yet they found proteins, they've even found fragments of DNA in these bones, should not be there if they're that old. Right? They could only be thousands of years old, which would fit with them forming during Noah's flood. Not millions and millions of years ago. So where do dinosaurs come from? Well, the evolutionary story is they evolved like everything else. And where do we come from? Where do dinosaurs come from? Well, once we were worms. Worms changed into people and dinosaurs, and everything with a backbone came from worms. That's right. So I'll talk more about this in the next talk, but how's this supposed to happen? Well, this mutations and natural selection is the whole idea of biological evolution. But what's being discovered by experimental science today says to us, this is impossible. This is impossible. Now, right now inside you, there's a little motor spinning around, a very important motor, and I tell you, all of your motors are working really well because you're alive. And this is an animation of the motor. It's spinning around at great speed, and it takes an electric current and translates it into, it takes electrical energy and converts it into chemical energy. So, you know, you have a generator running on chemical energy, which generates electrical energy, right? This is going the other way. It takes electrical energy and makes chemical energy. And chemical energy in the form of a thing called ATP for short. If you want the full word, it's adenosine triphosphate, but ATP will do. And your body uses ATP to do virtually everything it does. In fact, if you're moving muscles, you're using ATP. If you're generating enzymes to digest your breakfast, you're using ATP. If you're repairing your body, all sorts of stuff. Everything uses ATP. In fact, our bodies produce our body weight in ATP every day. So you can't actually blame it for getting fat, though, because you use it all. So this is a positive current that actually generates this energy and spins the motor. And it can run in reverse and do it the other way. It can actually generate electrical energy by burning the ATP, if you like, using ATP. So it's like the generator generating electricity and running these gizmos. So each of these green, dark green, light green, and all the different colours are different proteins. And you need ATP to make the proteins, but you need the motor to make get the problem. In fact, the proteins are amazingly complex. Just one of these proteins would involve thousands of 20 different amino acids strung together in the correct order, and that's specified on the DNA. So the DNA specifies how to make the proteins, but you need the ATP to make the proteins. And so this is all put together in a way. There's actually other proteins and enzymes things involved in assembling the motor. It's just a mind-bogglingly, amazingly sophisticated and complex, you know, and you think, how amazing is the one who created this, you know? How amazing is God? Because it's far beyond any scientist to even begin to actually invent such a thing. Clever scientists worked out what's happening here, but they could never, ever have imagined inventing it. That's the thing. And so why don't they give glory to God? Well, it's the deceitfulness of the human heart, which says we want to live life without God. That's what it is. And scientists are not above that. They're humans like anybody else. And so, sadly, many scientists don't actually recognise. I was speaking in a church in Melbourne, and a young guy came to me. He said, I'm doing a PhD in molecular biology. This is a study of this sort of thing, you know. And he said, I totally agree with you. I cannot understand my colleagues who study this stuff every day and can't see the hand of God. It's just willful blindness. And that's what Romans chapter 1 says. It's willful blindness that we don't recognise the hand of God in these things. And so this is an amazing blindness in our society today that actually doesn't see. I mean, look at out here and look at the hand of God in all the beautiful flowers and everything that's around. I mean, we live in a world which is a world of death and suffering, but we also live in a world where we still see beauty because it's from the hand of God. He didn't withdraw all of his sustaining power, and so his creation carries on. And so our ministry exists to help God's people in this whole area of creation, evolution, and the real history of the world from the Bible. This is actually Friday's front page on our website, just last Friday. And they've got a video there about dinosaur bones and Noah's flood. So there's lots of stuff about dinosaurs, because we call them God's missionary lizards. God's missionary lizards, because dinosaurs, we can use dinosaurs to teach children the truths of God's word. And so on. So you probably all know about creation.com. Where would you go to find information about creation but to creation.com? 6 days out of 7, we've got new material going up on the website. There's about 15,000 articles in English. There's 5,000 articles in other languages. There's hundreds and hundreds of videos. How can you keep up with it all? How can you keep up with it all? Well, we produce a thing called Infobytes, and this is a couple of examples of Infobytes recently. These give you a digest. Every 2 weeks you get an Infobytes, a little email in your email tray, which gives you an outline of the material that's been on the website the last couple of weeks, you know, sort of brief summary, and you can keep up to date and see, oh, there's something, I know somebody would be interested in that, and you shoot them a link, you know, and say, have a look at this, have a look at this video. I put this up not to promote myself, but to say, to remind me, that about 2 years ago we embarked on a project. We prayed about, Lord, how can we reach young people? Well, where are young people in today's world? Well, many of them are on TikTok and Instagram. I don't recommend them, but that's where they are. And on those things on the internet, you can only put up a 1 minute video. Just 1 minute, that's all. So how can you get your message in a minute? Right? Because that's apparently the implication is young people can only think for a minute, that right? That's not true, is it? No, if you're interested in something, you'll stay with it for hours, you know. But so this is the implication. But so these 1 minute videos, and so we're trying to reach young people. So we've had over 155 million views of those videos. And praise God, we're reaching a lot of young people that don't otherwise hear about the truth that God created them and made them with a purpose. The life isn't just some accident. And so that one there, 20 Criticisms of Christianity and Creation Answered. That was not just in 60 seconds. But the 60-second segment is hopefully tempt them into actually going and watching the longer version, which gives you the whole 20. And so the 20 would be done in then sort of a 60-second segments, you know, da-da-da-da-da. But then you can go and get the full explanation on YouTube or whatever. So anyway, pray for this. Pray for this outreach to young people that will see young people come to faith in Christ, because that's what it's about. It's about the gospel, and it's about reaching young people. So many young people in our culture today think that they're just a cosmic accident. You know, where there's a big bang where nothing exploded and we're just a cosmic accident. And what's the purpose of life is, that's true. There is no purpose. And so we see suicide and things like that rampant in our society today because young people don't have any meaning or purpose in their lives. So thankfully, just recently, there's been an indication that they're starting to wake up to that. There's a heightened questioning about things. Just the other day, yesterday I was talking to a guy, he's a high school relief teacher in public school, and he's saying the young lady, who's not a Christian, the teacher was actually carrying on about the Big Bang, about how it gets rid of God and everything. This atheist was preaching this atheism, and a non-Christian student was taking her to task about it, this teacher. A non-Christian was actually questioning it, probing questions, and this guy who's a Christian was actually watching on. And so he talked to her later privately and encouraged her to come along to one of the meetings I'm doing back in Launceston later in the week. So hopefully she comes along because God bless her. May she find Jesus, you know, because that's so important. So who gets the infobites already? Who gets the infobites already? So, yeah, okay, a couple of people. Well, Leslie, you do, yes, of course, my wife. so anyway, you can get it afterwards and out the back here, and there's a sheet that looks like this. If you've got a mobile phone, you can use a QR code and sign up there, but you can do it the old school way, just write down on a piece of on the paper, and we'll process that when I go back to Brisbane. And you get a free video download of a video called Creatures Do Change, It's Not Evolution, and which you can share with other people as well when you get your first infobites from us. So anyway, that you can do that at the back afterwards. Also, you see out the back there's a number of resources out there. We'll talk about a couple of those, but not all of them. If you want to ask about, just ask Leslie or excuse me, or Paul. Paul's up from Paul here. Up from Hobart to help for the weekend, and so they know about this, or me, and ask us about the resources and we can fill you in about them. And of course, Creation Magazine is the number one resource, and we recommend that every home should have Creation Magazine. Now, our kids, we had Creation Magazine in our home before I was involved with the ministry, because it's been going almost 50 years. Mm. And our kids benefited from Creation Magazine. We've got three grown children, they're not children, the youngest one's 40, but three strong Christians, and Creation Magazine was part of their growing up and realising that when we read the Bible, we're reading about real things. They're not just stories, they're real things. So why is the teaching of evolution so devastating to the Christian faith? Well, young people don't have to have it explained to them. If you think about, it's really the millions of years which is actually the big thing. Is that you found the millions of years is the hardest thing to get your head around?
Yeah.
Yeah, and that was me too. I could see biological evolution made no sense, but the millions of years, you just get indoctrinated in it, you think it must be true because, you know, the rocks under our feet are millions of years old, the fossils are millions of years old. Well, where are the millions of years? They're supposed to be in the rocks.
Yeah.
That's the geology, you see. And you think that they can sort of stick a rock in a machine and measure its age, you know, like sort of measuring its temperature. They can't do that, as I mentioned. But in the rocks are fossils. But the fossils are a record of pain, death, killing, disease, thorns, struggle for survival, suffering and extinction over hundreds of millions of years, supposedly. But where do you put that into the Bible? That it doesn't fit. You can't put it after the people, because there's nobody believes people have been here for hundreds of millions of years. So you have to put it before the people. But God said when he finished creating everything, he said it's all very good. So here's Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. I took the picture myself. God said it's all very good. It's paradise. Now, it's almost paradise here, but it's not quite, because we still die. Right? And there's still sickness. Where do you put the death and suffering? Where do you put the fossils? You have to put it under the feet of Adam and Eve in the garden. And God said it was all very good. Now, that doesn't work, does it? It doesn't work at all. In fact, the whole Bible is about the fact that God created everything very good, and death, suffering, and disease came into the world because of sin. And Jesus came because of what happened back in Genesis. In fact, the Romans chapter 8 says, we know the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth together until now. Now, God didn't create it groaning and suffering. It became that way because of sin. In fact, the verse before that says, the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. Why? How? Because of what Jesus has done. He's the redeemer of the whole creation. He's the redeemer of us, the lost race of Adam and Eve, but also the redeemer of the whole creation. So there's only one view that actually allows for all that, and that is that God created everything in 6 days, just like it reads. And this is affirmed in many places. Jesus affirmed that in several different ways. Exodus chapter 20, the giving of the Ten Commandments, when the Sabbath commandment was given, God said, God wrote on stone, I created the heavens, the earth, the seas, and everything in them in 6 days, and rested on the seventh, so you had to work for six and rest for one. Basically, that's how the Sabbath commandment came to be in Exodus chapter 20. God wrote it on stone that he made everything in 6 days. Because, oh, no, we know better. No, it took millions of years, billions of years, you know. And so what it came down to me was this. Here's the guy in the lab coat from the university. The earth is billions of years old. Take my word for it. And I said, I created in 6 days, take my word for it. You really, that's what it boiled down to with me. Am I going to believe God's word, or am I going to believe the words of men? And it came down and said, well, I'll believe God's word. And it was like being born again. To cross that threshold and say, I'll trust God and his word, even if I don't understand it. Even if I don't understand I don't have all the answers, but I'll trust God and his word. Who are we going to believe? In fact, one day in this journey, I was reading the Bible and praying one day, and these words came to me. Are you going to believe my word, or are you going to believe the words of men? I said, Lord, forgive me. Help me to believe. Change my attitude. And you know, when you do that, you start to see all sorts of evidence you never saw before. Because we change our glasses. Start to look at things God's way, and found the flood is a key to understanding the history of the world. I never thought much about the flood, except I thought it was a local flood because I was believing in the millions of years and everything, all that sort of stuff, and I couldn't see that the flood didn't happen. I mean, people say that today, it never happened. And when Jesus said the flood came and destroyed them all in Luke 17, so Jesus was wrong, was he? This is where they're going with all this sort of stuff. So think about the floods, part of the seven seas of biblical history, the catastrophe of the flood. And over in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says there something very interesting. It says there that in the latter days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. And it says there they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And by that means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. So they deliberately overlooked two things. So God created the world, and he destroyed the world with a flood. And there's something else that says there, is that he created the world out of water. So what does the secular world tell us? The world was created as a molten blob of hot stuff. The Bible says God created the world covered in water. And some people think that it means it actually started with water and made everything out of water, which seems to be what it's saying here. And so they deliberately forget, they deliberately overlook this, that God created everything. That's exactly what we see happening today, isn't it? God didn't create it, and there was never a flood. That's exactly the evolutionary worldview that we're talking about. So what would happen if there's a global flood like the Bible talks about? Well, for a start, you have a lot of mud. Anybody been through a local flood? How much mud do you get with a local flood? Not much. Yeah, you get some. It can be very messy. But you don't get enough to form fossils. In fact, the amount of mud forming on the seafloor today is about 10 millimetres each year. About that much. Not enough to create fossils. But we find fossils all around the world. Like there's fossil graveyards of dinosaurs. This is in the United States. In Canada, Dinosaur Provincial Park, there's estimated to be 10,000 hadrosaur dinosaurs buried. Local flood? Here's a horse buried with a fish. How does that happen? How much mud do you need to bury the horse to create a fossil? I mean, you guys live in the bush, you know, you live in the country. What happens if an animal dies? How long does it last lying on the ground? A few months at the most, and bits are scattered around the place. What if you have a horse with all the bits connected? It has to be buried with metres of mud, doesn't it? You don't get metres of mud in local flood. But a global flood like the Bible talks about, this is physics. You can actually calculate the speed of the water. If the whole earth's covered in water, you know, you guys live down here in Tasmania, which is the roaring 40s area, right? You get plenty of wind, right? You probably get sick of it. Right? Because at high latitudes, you get lots of wind. At low latitudes, like the tropics, like the equator, there's almost no wind. So think about the currents of water. It would circulate like the air does in the atmosphere. And at high latitudes, you're getting high-speed water currents. Do you know how far high? Up to 200 kilometres an hour.
Wow.
Right? Sand blasting's 50 kilometres an hour. What does it do? It changes rock into mud. Very quick fashion. And as the water circulates around towards the equator, it slows down. And what's it do? Drops it. It deposits it in huge layers. Huge layers. And buries things to create fossils. The flood explains what we see around the world. Once you put the glasses on and admit there's a flood, you start to see it makes sense of what we see around the world. You see things like Grand Canyon. And my wife and I, Leslie and I, did a raft trip down the Grand Canyon about 10 years ago. It was a wonderful thing. With a Christian guide talking about the evidence for Noah's flood in Grand Canyon. Canyon Ministries. You ever go to the States, look up Canyon Ministries and do a tour of the Grand Canyon. You don't have to do the raft tour, but just go and see it. Amazing stuff. You've got this layer here called the Coconina Sandstone, for example. It covers over 500,000 square kilometres of the United States. It's 100 metres thick on average. And there are sand dune structures within it. You can see this here. See the purse of the scale. You see the crossbedding? This is called crossbedding. Right? So how does that happen? Underwater sand dunes with flowing water, and this has got to be really deep, fast-flowing water to create these massive sand dunes, means that that material, 500,000 square kilometres by 100 metres thick, was deposited in a matter of days. But our geology students are told it takes millions of years, contrary to the evidence. In fact, the extent of these layers speaks of Noah's global flood. This is actually down towards the bottom of the Grand Canyon, one of the layers called the Tapete Sandstone. And it you can trace it right up into Canada, across to Greenland and North Africa. The same layer. It's a global flood. And there's five of these things called mega sequences that speak of global flood of Noah. None of this was known about when I was struggling with this. You know, and it's just, we live in a wonderful era of knowledge about these things, and we don't need to apologise for believing the Bible. There's so much evidence. What about the millions of years? I struggle with this, but look, I'm writing a book about this, because, and the title of the book is 101 Evidences for a Young Age of the Earth and the Universe. Now, I'm a literalist, so I've got 101, right? I've got more than 101, so I'll knock out some of the weaker ones, put in stronger ones, you know, but there's 101. I'm about 70% through writing the book, but here's one of them. Here's one of the evidences that millions of years are fiction, and not just slightly wrong. They're just massively wrong. This is actually showing the what's called the Phanerozoic part of the geologic column, which is where all the fossils are found, right? So lots and lots of fossils found here. It averages about 2 kilometres thick, right? But they put this time frame here of 541 million years on that. 541 sounds very accurate, doesn't it? Not 540, not 500, 541. But look at this. If those millions of years are correct, how much sediment is that each year to bury all those things and create the fossils? You get your calculator out, or do it in your head if you're good. You know what it is? It's 0.005 millimetres per year. You get the point. You can't make a bacterial fossil in a 0.005 millimetres per year. It's just ludicrous. And you know, as I said, the amount of sediment on the seafloor is about 10 millimetres per year. So this is not even consistent with the amount of sediment on the seafloor forming today. Mm. 10 millimetres. This is 2,000 times wrong. Just on that basis. But see, the millions of years are so entrenched so they think it can't possibly be wrong. Yeah. So everything's interpreted within the millions of years way of thinking. Mm-hmm. And so we believe it. But we don't. There's no need to believe it. It's mythology. Mm-hmm. How could any fossils form if this is true? And here's something else. People say, oh, carbon dating proves things are millions of years old. Well, carbon dating actually is a problem for millions of years. There are other methods that they get for millions of years, but carbon dating... See, the problem is carbon-14 that's used for carbon dating has a very short half-life. It breaks down quite quickly, which means that if the whole Earth were carbon-14, in 1 million years, there'd be nothing left. It's broken down to nitrogen. Gone. So anything which is millions of years old can have no carbon-14 present unless it's in contamination. So here's the thing. Right across the spectrum of time, this is 600 million years supposedly of time, all these things, bone, wood, coal, marble, all have carbon-14 present in them because they formed during Noah's flood just thousands of years ago. And so, well, the carbon dates, oh, hang on a minute, they're 40, 50,000 years. You know, that's a bit too old for the Bible. Yeah, well, there's a reason for that, because where you can calibrate carbon dating, like in the last 2,000 years or so, you know, you can calibrate it, but you can't calibrate it back here. It's just assumption. You just project a line backwards in time. And here's the thing. Noah's flood changed the ratio of carbon-14 to carbon-12 because of the amount of carbon buried during the flood, which is now coal and oil, right? And then the regrowth of the vegetation after the flood sucked down the carbon dioxide level. And so the carbon-12 reduced, and the carbon-14 is produced in the upper atmosphere by nitrogen being bombarded by cosmic rays, and so you change the ratio enormously because of the flood, and you get rid of all that time easily. Get rid of all that time, and it brings back to a time frame of the Bible. And so, by the way, the amount of carbon dioxide in the atmosphere before the flood is about 16 times what it is now. Didn't cook the earth. Moving right on.
Climate change.
Let's not go there. There should be no measurable carbon-14 in any of these samples if those millions of years are correct. Yeah. And so there's enormous evidence. And when we look around the world, we also see evidence for the flood in the landforms. And for example, this is the Blue Mountains west of Sydney. And this is a valley here. So down the bottom is a little river or a creek down the bottom. And the geologists say, oh, this creek down here, it carved that big valley. Carved the valley. And they call it an underfit river. You remember that term, underfit river? It means it's not big enough to explain the valley. Yeah, because it didn't cause the valley. What, you look at this, you think, there's a plateau there, and then you've got this big valley carved through it. How does that work over? Well, the water coming off the land at the end of the flood would have come off in sheets. So it comes off in sheets, like sheet flow, and that creates a bit of an undulation, but basically a plateau, flat surface. And then as the water starts to channel, as it's coming down to the point it has to start to channel, a bit of a dip in the land starts to run into the dip. And of course, it's all very soft because it's only just been deposited during the flood. And then the dip starts to erode, and then the dip gets bigger, and all the water flows into the dip, and you end up with the valley carved by the process. Explains the landforms. Noah's flood. Look, this is Western Australia, up in the Kimberley Plateau. According to secular geology, it's supposed to be 541 million years, this surface. Even the secularists do the calculation, takes 10 million years to erode all the continents down to sea level. And yet this is sitting here for 540 million years. That's the mythology of the millions of years. Think about Monument Valley in the United States. This is the same stuff on the top of each of these mesas, or buttes, that they call Americans call them. Because it was all joined up originally. And then this material has been... How does it happen? Well, the channel flow of water during the Noah's flood. And first of all, the sheet flow creates a plateau, and then the channel flow takes out the material in between. How do you explain that other than Noah's flood and the aftermath of Noah's flood? I can't see how you could. Because obviously it's not slow erosion, because where's all the material that's been eroded? So, you know, Noah's flood's pretty central to understanding the real history of the world. But what's the purpose of life if you believe the millions of years and you don't believe in that God created everything? This is actually Susan Blackmore, friend of Richard Dawkins. You might have heard of him. Infamous British atheist. But anyway, she's a psychologist, and she said this. She said, in the end, nothing matters. If you really think about evolution and why we human beings are here, you have to come to a conclusion we're here for absolutely no reason at all. So what are our kids being taught in school and university? We're here for absolutely no reason at all. It's just awful. Just awful. So what is life's purpose from a Christian point of view? Well, this is the Westminster Shorter Catechism, updated by Don Batten. What is the main purpose of man? Man's main purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him forever.
Amen?
Can you improve on that?
Yeah.
Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that I may have life and have it abundantly. Yes. Abundantly. Not just life, but abundant life. You know, like, isn't this sad? People have got their Bibles closed, or they don't even own a Bible, they don't even know, they're just ignorant of the fact that God's got so much for us. The thief is Satan, and he's stealing and killing and destroying today with his evolutionary doctrine, which is so central to unbelief in our culture today. And it plays into the deceitfulness of human heart. And so there's a challenge here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason and hope that you have, to do this with gentleness and respect. And so our ministry is about helping God's people in this whole area of having answers to this and being prepared to make a defence. And call it apologetics. It sounds like making an apology, but it actually means giving a reason for our faith. That's what the word here in the Greek is, apologia. The defence of our faith, and that's where the word apologetics has come from. So our vision is to see the Lord. That wasn't me, was it? Our vision is to see the Lord Jesus Christ honoured as Creator and Saviour of the world, and our flagship publication to do this is Creation Magazine. And I say every home should have Creation Magazine. We had it when our kids were growing up. Children's section, but children look through the whole lot. They look at the pictures and read the captions, and and mum and dad can read articles to them that they might be beyond them. It's a witnessing tool. Lend it to somebody. You'll get a gospel conversation with somebody that wasn't interested. Help us get the message out. So it comes out 4 times a year, and there are bonuses today to subscribe today. And this is the thing that children encourage, questions answered, evangelistic tool. Here's some feedback from Vicky in Sydney. Our family, a long time subscribers to Creation Magazine, your work has played a foundational part in all 3 of my boys returning to faith in Jesus Christ. She said, my eldest son's an engineer who had to be sure that the Bible's account of history could be taken seriously in order to take the word seriously. Now he teaches school scripture in public schools in New South Wales. Interesting, our older son, he lives in the UK. He and his wife had a wandering experience at one stage, wandered away from the Lord and just went cold. And because it came about because they had a bad experience in a church they were involved with, you know, they got burnt. And then they couldn't sort of find somewhere else, and then they just drifted out. And that happens to people. We were both sets of parents. Her parents were Christians, and us as well. Both were on them, saying, "You've got to get, because they've got their first child coming." I said, "You've got to get back in the church for the sake of your child." You know, yeah, we know. And so we're sort of at them. And anyway, we're visiting them over there, and they'd come back and they got involved in the church again, and back involved and right with the Lord. And my son Ian said to me, he said, "Dad," he said, "I could not turn my back on what I knew was true. I could not turn my back on what I knew was true." And so this is the importance of grounding our kids in these truths so that they are confident and they can't turn their back on it. And this evolutionary stuff is an excuse for a lot of people to turn their back on something which they can think is not true. So Creation Magazine. Who gets Creation Magazine in already? So just about everybody does, okay. I'm preaching to the converted, aren't I? So here's the thing. There's bonuses today for a 2-year subscription. If you extend your subscription and get the same deal, you can get the back issue, you get the access to the Voyage That Shook the World documentary on Darwin's voyage around the world. You get free subscription to Journal of Creation. You also get 4 free booklets, which is His Human Life Special. Of course it is. God made us in His image. Creation Survival Guide for students going into senior high school. Then you've got the 15 Reasons to Take Genesis as History. And you've got Stones and Bones, a great presentation of the evidence for creation, which you can give away to somebody. And we've had people come to faith in Christ through reading Stones and Bones. So that's it. If you want to subscribe today, 2-year subscription, get all that. You can extend your subscription and get all that, so no one misses out. Evangelism made easy, says this guy. You guys make evangelism easy. I just give a Creation Magazine to somebody, and then next time we talk about it. In fact, I know a farmer up at Gympie, and he had 5 of his relatives weren't Christians. He gave all 5 of them a subscription to Creation Magazine. And 4 of them came to the Lord. There's a farmer in New Zealand I actually met in South Island, New Zealand, and he was wanting to reach his neighbours with the gospel, and they were resistant. Anyway, he got them each a subscription to Creation Magazine, and in a similar fashion, all but one of the neighbours came to faith in Christ. So this is where the rubber hits the road. Is the Bible true, or is it just stories? You know. Free brochures out there, take those and share them, give them away, read them, be informed. Answers book, answers over 65 questions. There's actually a brand new edition of the Answers book just been published, which we have with us. Some of the chapters have been updated quite substantially. So if you've got one that's 10 years old, you'd probably think of getting a new one. Creation Answers book. It's got a chapter on dinosaurs, for example, chapter on things like continental drift or continental sprint. Who created God, all sorts of questions like that. True Story of the World from the Beginning to End for children. My wife thinks this is the best book. So if you talk to her, she'll talk you into buying that book.
The 7 C's, but in kids' talk.
Yes, the seven seas, but children form. Yeah, that's right. So it's a big picture from the Bible from beginning to end for children. Creation's Bible Guide, I mentioned. People's Geology 101. Don't think that Taz had that when he was here a couple of years ago. But there's also a Biblical Biology 101 out the new book. There's also a new book by design, a coffee table book. Genesis account. First 11 chapters of Genesis deals with all ologies that relate to the Bible. Geology, biology, theology. all of it. Just amazing by Dr. Jonathan Safady. There's also Genesis Academy, 12-part teaching series, which you can play on a DVD player, or if you've got the access to the internet, you can stream it, download it. So got a lot of great feedback about the Genesis Academy. Again, the New Testament. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall be made alive. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. Why did Jesus die? Why did he rise from the dead? Goes back to Adam. And so the first Adam brings death. The last Adam, Jesus, brings life. And so in him we have life. He took in his body on the cross, he took the penalty for our sin, which is death, and he was raised from the dead, having conquered death. So the good news of salvation in the New Testament depends on the origin of the bad news in the Old Testament, which is in Genesis. So the originally a perfect world, destroyed through sin, and Jesus is coming again in the future, there'll be new heavens and new earth. This is going to burn up in fire, destroyed with fire, new heavens and new earth in the future with no more death and suffering. So you read the first three chapters of Genesis, the last three chapters of Revelation, and just put them together, and you see the big picture of the Bible. And so these things really happen. They're not just stories. And that we can stand tall and say we believe God's word and share it with others. So let's pray. And as I say, we've got another session after lunch. Gregory has said you want in-depth stuff. So you can blame him if it's too in-depth. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, which speaks truth from cover to cover. But not just truth, but life-giving truth. Because you came that we might have life and have it abundantly. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Help us to share this wonderful news with those we know who don't know Jesus. And our friends, our relatives, our neighbours. May we see them come to faith in Christ too. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.